When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jeanette. We're still on page 1064. So do keep the passage open. If we've not met, my name is David and I'm part of the church family here. Outgrowing God. It's Richard Dawkins' latest book, where he talks about how we don't need God anymore to make sense of how we live in this world and also where we come from and where we're going. People used to do that, but people don't anymore. And even though Richard Dawkins is not as big as he used to be, we see those books in the shops and we think, is that right? Is that the way that history is moving? And am I getting left behind? Oh, am I living in a skeptical age? A skeptical age where faith is considered second class to facts. Perhaps if we're following Jesus now, we feel this most acutely, perhaps talking with family, friends, and colleagues, and we realise that they see the world very differently from how we do. But what if this scepticism wasn't actually new at all? And that our Bibles speak directly into this kind of scepticism. We're going to meet Nathanael in this passage, one of the people who begin to follow Jesus in this passage. And as you're reading it, I wonder if you felt he sounds very 21st century, not easily persuaded that Jesus is the promised one. But he and the other disciples that began to follow Jesus realized that faith was actually married to facts. So for us, who are breathing in this skeptical age, it's in the air we breathe every day. And this passage is going to show us that we can have certainty in what Jesus claims, But even more than that, even more than certainty, to go further beyond that, to a point where we can say, like these disciples, we have found the Messiah. From doubt to certainty, and then beyond that to amazed certainty. Well, they must have thought afterwards, how amazing is this Jesus? How amazing is this Jesus? These coming weeks, we're in a big season for carol services. Lots of opportunities to talk about Jesus and talk about what is the reason for the season. Now, a couple of months ago, we were with a guy called Glenn Scrivener talking to us as a church about talking about Jesus. And he said something really insightful. From the heart, the mouth speaks. From the heart, the mouth speaks. And this passage is going to give us some heart surgery, taking us from doubt to certainty, and beyond that, to amazed certainty. How amazing is this Jesus? And the Old Testament is going to help us with that. If that seems surprising to us, well, then it might be because we don't realise what the Old Testament is actually about and what it's actually doing. Well, let's begin with disciples. We have seen the Messiah. Disciples, we have seen the Messiah. We're in John 1, thinking about Jesus at the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Last week, we saw John the Baptist's testimony that he'd seen the Messiah. Now, Jesus arrives onto the pages of history. John's disciples, who are with him and waiting, now see Jesus and begin to go and follow him. So have a look at verse 35. This is where it begins. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. He saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And then the two disciples, verse 37, they heard him, and they begin to follow Jesus. John the Baptist's ministry is complete. He has pointed to Jesus, and now people are beginning to follow him. And did you spot, as we read the passage, this language of seeing and finding? So perhaps verse 39, "Come and you will see." They went and they saw where he was. All this language of finding Jesus and seeing Jesus. I'm sure at this point we could learn a lot about evangelism from these disciples. And there'd be lots of things they could teach us. But the focus of this passage is the Jesus in whom they proclaim, in whom they were seeing. So having amazed certainty in Jesus the Promised One, that will be our subject today. Let's have a look at what they saw. So there's two disciples that we focus on in these verses at the beginning. The first one we'll think about is Simon Peter. Have a look at verse 42. So Peter comes to Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. It becomes clear that Jesus knows more about Peter than Peter knows about Peter. Jesus knows what is going to happen with Peter's life. Why do I say that? Well, in the Bible, when God changes someone's name, it means that they're going to have a special place in God's plan. So think Abram to Abraham, think Jacob becoming Israel, think Saul becoming Paul. It's because they have a special place in God's plan in bringing it about. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, I'm going to rename you. You will be called Peter, the rock. Jesus is he both knows where history is going, and yet at the same time, he's shaping it. He's both the actor and the writer of God's play at the same time. This really is the ruler of the universe here. And we get an insight into that as we see Jesus' divine knowledge. He knows people. Let's think about Andrew. He only needs one word to describe what he has seen. Have a look. It's in verse 41. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. Messiah was shorthand for Israel's promised king. They were waiting for a king to come and rescue them. Here's a bit of what from a passage we'll read at Christmas, familiar to some of us here. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. That was the message God gave to a prophet called Isaiah 700 years before Jesus arrived. These disciples, well, they weren't disciples at the beginning, these waiters, they knew their Old Testament inside out. And when Jesus came along, they said, look, we have found the Messiah. Now, did you notice that even though there's lots of language about seeing and finding and looking, we never actually get an idea of what Jesus looks like. Isn't that amazing? When you read a novel or like a book about some historical person, you normally get an idea of what they look like. Everyone knows that Napoleon was a short man, and that's often the first thing that we get described. But actually, we never know what Jesus looks like. Now, could that be because you and I, we value, as much as we don't like it, we value style over substance. Hollywood and TV worked out a long time ago that we love to watch on the TV beautiful people in all sorts of TV programs, and that we love Instagram and all those things like that, which are very visual and style over substance. Well, here is something very compelling. Here is someone who is all about substance and not style. We don't know what he looks like, but we do know that he is the Messiah. And as we consider this vision of Christmas, Isaiah 9, I've got to say, it is so much better than the John Lewis advert that we saw on TV this year. I don't know if you've seen it yet. This year, it's a dragon. Is it? And to be honest, even I, as I was watching the advert, even I felt a warm feeling in my heart and could feel myself blinking a bit quicker than I normally do. And I have no emotions at all. But this is so much better. We will be singing Isaiah 9 for thousands of years, long after John Lewis is a little exhibit in the British Museum, and we go, oh, how quaint, that's what people used to do. Now, most people, I know, will think that at Christmas, you do all the religious stuff as a child, and that's really fun, and you have Jesus in the manger, and he's a cute little baby, and then you grow up, and that's when you move on, and you just have the secular stuff. You shop, and you try and get to the family, and that's what you're left with when you grow out of it. But actually, isn't it the other way round? Thing is, it's great for children to open the presents and do all the fun things, like putting decorations on Christmas trees. But as time goes on, as we grow up, we realise that actually that kind of stuff can't help us with the big issues in our world and the big problems in our lives. I don't need to remind you what they are for you. But 2 years ago, for our family, it was sitting at the Christmas table, knowing that Esther's dad was likely not going to be with us for very much longer, and it would likely be his last Christmas sat at the dinner table with us. How do we come to terms with something like that? As a family, we looked for a hope in which we could be certain about. Only Jesus the Messiah, this promised king, who did not remain a baby but grew up, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. That was the hope that can beat the grave. Jesus' eternal kingdom that he's calling and inviting people to be a part of. And that will be something always worth celebrating. Now, 2:42, I want to make sure you guys have got this. Bolt up, I'm nervous. I'm not going to ask you anything. That is the thing. As we're going through Christmas, you will probably find that, you may find this already, at Christmas, the original side of things is not as exciting as it used to be, and all the presents and stuff is not quite as fun as it was when we were a bit smaller. But the amazing thing is that there is something better to be had, and that is this Jesus, who's always worth celebrating, because he brings something so much better, a hope that is so much certain. A hope in the Gospels, and a hope promised in the Old Testament as well. Jesus has the whole Old Testament to back up his claims. We've been thinking about some of these loaded terms, like Messiah and Spirit and Lamb, how they point to Jesus. It's the reason why the Old Testament was written, to show us what kind of rescue that we really need and to help us to recognise the Messiah, the true Messiah, when he comes. Sometimes, unhelpfully, we refer to the Old Testament as a handbook for life. And while there's often a lot of truth to that, doesn't that shift the focus from God and to my life and what I'm doing and me at the centre? No. Jesus is at the centre. He's bringing us a brilliant hope. And the amazing thing is that as we look at Jesus in the pages of history, we have got a book written over thousands of years by many different authors, all with one message centering on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful basis for certainty that we can have. The fact that thousands of years it has been testifying about that one person. Just like when I was applying for a job a number of weeks ago, I would send references so people could gauge what I'm like and get second opinions so they could be sure. This is Jesus's CV, backing up what he said so that we can be certain. And some of the best Christmas carols really get this. One of them, which we'll sing later on, will be O Come, Emmanuel. Let me read a bit of it. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. There are plenty of reasons to be amazed by Jesus. Let's see another group of witnesses. We've seen the disciples who saw the Messiah. Now, let's see the skeptic. The Messiah saw you. Skeptic, the Messiah saw you. Jesus is calling more disciples, and he calls Philip. So have a look at verse 43. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip can't believe what he has just seen. It is so amazing that he goes and tells Nathanael. Have a look at verse 45. He told Nathanael, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This is the one that the whole Bible has been pointing towards. I wonder if you thought Moses, talked about in Moses, was there, is there something about Jesus in Moses? Yeah, there is. We don't have time to look at it. But if you ever feel like looking up Deuteronomy chapter 18, it talks about a great prophet who can come. And that gives some of the background to why Jesus knows so much about people in this passage and how he speaks with the very words of God. So much. As we look at the Old Testament, we go, wow, it's talking about Jesus. But not all are convinced. Enter Nathanael. Let's try and pin down his objection. Have a look at verse 46. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Now, what does Nathanael mean by that? Nathanael comes, we're told elsewhere, from Cana, which is the same region as Nazareth, where Jesus came from. And there was likely a bit of a local rivalry. So think like the Tottenham side of London versus Arsenal side of London. I think Leeds or Bradford, Oxford or Cambridge. There's the rivalry here. But then also Nazareth is a bit of a nowheresville, to use the technical term. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament. Nothing noteworthy had happened there before. There can't have been many people living there or anything going on. So let's set this up. How likely is Nathanael to believe in Jesus? He believes in the Jewish teaching. He believes there is one God. He believes that if you say you're God, you should be killed. And here is someone who has come, who has been called the Son of God. And this person, as it happens, comes from the town that you don't like. How likely is Nathanael to believe in Jesus? He needs a very big worldview shift to come to Jesus. He is not very interested in Jesus at all. And in that way, he is quite 21st century, isn't he? The people in the ancient world, as we meet them, are not as naive as we sometimes think they are. Skepticism to Jesus is not new. But Jesus is arriving and meets Nathanael, and he says something quite surprising, doesn't he? Verse 47, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael is very surprised. He says, verse 48, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" Jesus, there's that supernatural knowledge again. Jesus knows something about him. Jesus says, verse 48 again, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael is absolutely amazed. "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Now, what did Jesus see under that fig tree? Well, we don't know. The thing is, there's no point speculating, but the thing is that Jesus knew what happened under that fig tree, and Nathanael knew what happened under that fig tree. And Nathanael is absolutely amazed. He says, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." But Jesus says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 there is more to come. There is still much more coming." What was Jesus thinking? Now, to think about this, we need to go back into one of the big episodes, excuse me, from the Old Testament. And that is the story of Jacob. See, Jacob was one of the grandchildren of Abraham. And Jacob was not the nicest of all characters. He was a trickster. He tricked his older brother Esau and ran away. But God graciously worked through Jacob's life and humbled him. And he promised him amazing blessings. One day, Jacob came to a place called Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And Jacob had a dream. A dream where he saw a ladder going from heaven to earth with angels ascending and descending on it. And it was there that God promised that he would bless the world through Jacob. And Jacob was amazed. He said, "How awesome is this place?" And later, God renamed Jacob Israel. Have a look what is going to happen. Jesus says, verse 51, to Nathanael, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Son of Man, that's Jesus' name for himself. Jesus is bringing a gateway between heaven and earth. God blessing the world through his King, the Son of Man. These last 2 weeks, we've thought about big headlines for what Jesus is doing. Last week, we saw Lamb and King. Lamb and Spirit. This week, we've seen King and blessings. Jesus is the one by whom the blessings are coming to this world. Jesus says, "It's coming soon. You will see." Again, Jesus looking forward to his death on the cross, where he would bring us to God and open up a way for us to have blessings from God. I don't know how much you've been thinking about going to heaven this week, but that is the amazing grace and kindness of God, that he gives us even more than we want. These coming months, perhaps we're thinking, if we can just get through this next month and get the family together around the dinner table at Christmas, that will be great. Jesus gives us so much more. We ask for socks at Christmas. God gives us a car. We want to survive this Christmas and think that if we're just okay, that will be fine. God puts a pipeline from heaven to earth to us. That is amazing. So for those of us reading John's Gospel, who follow Jesus, we can say, like these early disciples, we have found the Messiah. So when we feel the pull of our skeptical age, perhaps from friends, family, colleagues, living in the world that we do, we see Jesus is more than a match. He is not surprised by the skeptic. Instead, he shows how great he is, and he changes even the hardest of hearts. But we can go further than that. Will we be a church that believes and says, "We have found the Messiah"? How amazing is this Jesus? How amazing is this Jesus? A church that has the excitement of people like Andrew and Nathaniel in our passage. And it does beg the question, how good are we at doing the God talk with each other? I think preparing this sermon in conversation, I realised I'm not as good at the God talk as I think I sometimes am. And just looking at baby Daniel over the corner there, I really don't want him to grow up feeling that it's awkward to share about how amazing Jesus is. I want him to be able to tell me and feel comfortable telling me how excited he is about Jesus as he grows up. The interesting thing was, as Esther and I tried to push each other a bit more on this the other day, it was amazing how it really helped us focus. It gave us a focus as we grow as followers of Jesus. God talk. It's one of those things that the more we do it, the easier we'll be, like driving. You have to go through that clunky stage at the beginning and stalling to get to be a natural. But the thing is, I need people around me who are excited about Jesus. And I suspect you need people around you who are excited about Jesus. If we're hurting this Christmas, we have a particular opportunity to excite other people about Jesus as we teach others to trust in the work of Jesus in history and be amazed by Jesus when circumstances tell us not to be. From the heart, the mouth speaks. Could it be the one thing that we need to serve Jesus this season is excitement and amazement about him in our hearts? And if we're not yet there yet, that is a great thing to pray for. Well, we've looked at what amazed the disciples. We've used the Old Testament to help us be amazed by what Jesus is doing. But we have only scratched the surface this morning. Let's not settle for saying how good is Jesus. Let us say how amazing is this Jesus. Let us be people who want more, brothers and sisters. And if we're not convinced yet, well, it's only John chapter 1. There is plenty more to see. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you. There are so many reasons to be amazed by Jesus. Thank you that you gave us the Old Testament to help us understand Jesus. And we pray in this busy time of year, when we're feeling tired and run down by the term, help us to be truly amazed by Jesus. Amen.